we welcome those who are joining us. We are in a series, if you don't know, in 2 Peter. We've walked through 1 Peter. Now we're walking through 2 Peter. There's just two more messages, and I'll wrap up 2 Peter. And then in September, I'm going to be launching into a series. I haven't fully named it yet, but I'm going to be talking about peace. And we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about peace. I think our world really needs to know what peace is. I think you as a believer need to know what peace really is biblically. But today I want to take us to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And before we look at our full passage today, of course I've called it dealing with scoffers, but I want you to notice there's a change in the tone of Peter's voice. In chapter 2, if you were here for those messages, you might have thought that Peter was a bit agitated at false teachers. And I really probably am sure he was. You can hear it in his tone. But he spent a third of this particular letter warning us as believers regarding false teaching and false teachers. And he did it with a sense of urgency. But now in chapter 3, Peter's tone is changing. In fact, he comes back to a term that he uses earlier, and Peter starts by saying this in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Dear friends." If you look in the Greek, this is a very endearing word because he loves the church so much. Dear friends. He says, "This is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your living word. It's active. And Lord, we don't ever want to take your word for granted. We read it with reverence, but we also want to invite your word to change us. So teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start with a question today that I believe Peter actually answers in this chapter. And that is, what is Peter's purpose in writing? Why is he written two letters? And well, here in the third chapter, we read it in the second letter. Peter specifically states why he is writing this letter. He wants believers to be moved to think truthfully or to think the way God wants us to think. Here it again, verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Peter wants us to think carefully and correctly as people who follow God's word. Peter is saying, I really want you to think. Use your brain that God gave you. That's kind of what he's saying. Really think about what you know and what you believe. Stimulate your mind to think about what is right, what's wholesome. Paul says this in his writings, Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Somehow we have got to get our thinking on right things, good things, wholesome things, because I'm telling you, watching TV will distract your mind from good and wholesome things. Listening to conversations that are ungodly will distract your mind from good and wholesome thinking. The problem is this, church, we live in a soundbite world. And people are just swayed by whatever the last thing they heard was, right? As we listen in this world, we have to be careful to have the truth of God's word in our hearts. Why? Because we are being transformed by God's word. And then in verse 2, he says, I want you to recall. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter says, I want believers to be reminded of the source of truth. Peter says there were the holy prophets, and he's really referencing the Old Testament, saying we need to remember what was written for our good, which was given by God, so we can know the stories of how God worked among his people, and we can also remember that he promised a Savior. And Peter says, by the way, we have the words of the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Savior, our Lord, he calls them. And then it says, through the apostles, Jesus' words are now being shared. And today, as believers, we have the New Testament. We have the Gospels that tell us about Jesus' life. We have the other epistles. We have the letters inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us and show us how he wants us to live. The bottom line for us is this: our source book of truth and right thinking is the Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. That's where we get our truth from. And so we need to take God's word and become students of the scripture, students of what God has preserved for us. And that's what we even do when we're studying books like 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're doing that so we can know what God wants us to know. Amen? Next, Peter now is going to warn us about scoffers. He says, scoffers will come. Let me define scoffer for you, though. It's a person who mocks or makes fun of someone or something, often of religion or moral values. The scoffers that Peter references are those who scoff, and they ridicule actually the idea of Jesus coming again. But that, by the way, ties to the judgment of those who do not believe in Jesus. Verse 3, Peter says, above all, you must understand. How strong do you think this statement is as it's beginning? Above all, and you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. Church, just so you're aware, there is no reason for us to ever be surprised if people scoff at or make fun of the gospel or our faith in Jesus. Why? Peter says, scoffers will come. We have to clearly understand there are going to be people in our day who will totally mock faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that Peter identifies this scoffing as a clear indication that people are really just following their own evil desire. You need to catch that. Verse 3 again, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing at what? Following what? Their own evil desires. I wanted you to, you read it for yourself. I'm not making this up. The problem's not the gospel, church. The problem is that the gospel stands in opposition to the way people want to live their life. Why is it? Well, people want to create God in their image instead of understanding we are created in his image. They want to follow their own beliefs like there is no absolute standard. Beliefs like they can do whatever they want to do, or there is no ultimate accountability. That's what people want to believe. And it's all because, think about it, if people really accepted the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he is returning, coming back, and will judge, then they have to know that I got to rethink the way I live my entire life. And unfortunately, they're unwilling to do so. And so the only way they can defend against the way they live is to scoff at the belief that Jesus is coming again and that there will be a judgment. Interesting enough, there are people who believe Jesus came. He even died and maybe even came back to life. And he went to heaven, but now he's in heaven. But to believe that he's coming back brings all of his words and all of our actions into accountability. There's probably another thought of why people doubt or are doubtful of the second coming of Jesus. Sadly, in the last 50 years and probably prior to that, there have been several predictions of Jesus coming back. And when those predicted dates of return, they come and go, it makes people begin to question the truth of the second coming. I'm sure with just a little math in this room, all of us are aware, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus promised he would return, as we look at our calendar. But I want you to know, as the people of God, every generation of believers has lived with an imminent view of Jesus' return. Imminent meaning that Jesus could come at any time. He could come at any time. He could come in our lifetime. But so far, in every generation, he has not come. And so people scoff at the idea because it's been 2,000 years. He's not coming. But the Bible clearly tells us, think about it, that no one knows the day or the hour. Hear Jesus himself when he says in Matthew 24:36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then in Matthew 25:13, Jesus again says, therefore keep watch. That's what we're supposed to do because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus says, be careful to not set a date or a time, but just live ready for his coming. The last words of Jesus when they were watching him just before he ascended into heaven, listen to what he says in Acts 1, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Church, that is how we're supposed to live, not setting dates and times, but living now with the power of the Holy Spirit and doing so as witnesses of what Jesus has done in our lives and live to tell that story till the ends of the earth. It's in faith, knowing, though, Jesus is coming back. In fact, when Jesus ascended, it reads on in verses 10 and 11 of Acts 1. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he, speaking of Jesus, was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus, again, in the revelation to John in chapter 3, verse 10, says, because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing. Listen to this. That will come upon the whole world to test who? Those who belong to this world. Verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. So, church, we have to live faithfully even though scoffers may come. Amen? In the next verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 and several verses, Peter answers these scoffers in three ways. The first way is he says this, God is faithful to his word. Everybody say that. God is faithful to his word. Listen as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, 4 through 7. The scoffers, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 5. I want you to catch this verbiage carefully because it says, but they deliberately forget. I need to pause just long enough for you to understand. It's not something that they don't know. It's something that they deliberately forget. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, referencing the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. First of all, Peter says to the one who says, everything's going on since it was since the beginning of time or since creation. Peter says, no, that's not true. Peter says, you have to know that throughout history, God has intervened. God has been at work. First of all, God did create everything. And interesting enough, even the scoffers believe that because they said everything goes on since the beginning of creation. They believe there was a beginning. Even evolutionary people believe there was a beginning. Church, there was a beginning, and God created it because He started it, He formed it, He made it. That's what the Bible says. And since that time, God has continued to be at work. Sadly, because of sin, God brought a worldwide flood on the earth. And then because of man's attempt, if you remember, to get to heaven, God confused the languages at Babel. And then God made a nation out of one man named Abraham. God brought about the nation of Israel. And then God delivered His people, Israel, with miraculous ways from Egypt through the plagues and then the parting of the Red Sea. And then when they crossed over, causing the walls of Jericho to fall down, causing armies to flee from Israel. But God also predicted and sent judgment on Israel as well as other nations. While prophesying the whole time, a Messiah was coming, a Savior is coming. And then through a miracle, God brought Jesus, His Son, into the world through a virgin birth. Still amazes me, our calendar that we go by starts at the birth of Jesus. It's amazing. Whether it's in all of its accuracy, but that was the year of the Lord, He has come. And they started the calendar from there. Jesus Himself appeared, did amazing miracles. Walked on water, fed masses, healed all kinds of diseases. And then after being crucified on a cross, placed in a tomb, 3 days later He rose from the dead, fulfilling all the prophetic promises of the Old Testament. And then also, as promised, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers and they were transformed. And by the way, God continues that work in us today, and He will do so until He comes again. The point is this, as Peter made, things have not gone on the same as they did from the beginning. God has intervened many times in this world. And you as a believer, He intervened in your life and changed the course of your life so you could have everlasting life. He's established kingdoms and He's torn down kingdoms. And it's Peter who is now reminding us God's intervened and God will fulfill every promise. He will come again. God is faithful to His word. And all it's going to take is one word, and the end will come. God has to say, enough. And judgment will come. And church, it could happen at any time. Secondly, though, Peter points out that God is transcendent. Everybody say that. God is transcendent. I know you're like, that's a big word. What does it really mean? Listen to 2 Peter 3:8. But do not forget this one thing. So listen, God's been at work, but don't forget this. Dear friends, With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Church, you have to understand, if we have to confront scoffers in our day, our job is not to list the signs of his coming. That's not what it's about. It's to show people who God really is. Peter says God is not bound, by the way, by the restraints of time. He's not looking at a clock. He's not looking at a calendar. Let me put it this way. Just think about the difference in the way time is understood by a young child and their parent. We tell them, oh, your birthday's in 3 months. But it's every day they come up to us and go, is my birthday today? Because that's how they live. Or you tell your kids, hey, the trip, we're getting in the car, so it'll take about 10 hours. But before you're an hour down the road, what do you hear? Are we there yet? At times we have to counsel our children because they're in a crisis. And we have to remind them, be patient. God's at work. The child, however, has a different reference point. And in their mind, the current crisis is the end of the world. Church, a child's perception of time is different than their parents. We understand that. We have to understand God's relationship to time is different from those he created who live in time. God's not bound by those time constraints. He is transcendent. He is beyond it all. God created time. He's not subject to it. God is eternal. Peter says the difference between 1,000 years and one day is meaningless. It's a meaningless distinction to God, who is eternal. God doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't use the calendar. We're the time-bound creatures. God is not like us. God is transcendent. He is beyond the ordinary limits. And Peter says, don't forget that. Why? Because he's about to make a statement that is so important. He said, you need to know God is patient. Everybody say that. God is patient. Aren't you glad? Let's read it. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Church, what we might consider the slowness of God because Christ hasn't returned, it's not because he's unable to fulfill his promise. It's not that he's inattentive to what's going on, but it's because God wants to continue to extend mercy. The delay in the return of Christ is giving time for people to repent. Think about it for a moment. If Jesus had returned some 25 years ago or 50 years ago, whatever generation you might be in, how many of you would be facing a different eternity today? Yeah. So rather than scoff, we give thanks for his patience. Amen. The bottom line, God is patient. He is persistent with his love and gracious with our time. And just maybe he's waiting on some of you today to completely surrender your life. Like this or not, it's possible to come to church and stand on the fringe of the family of God and even feel like you're a part of the kingdom. Yet, the Holy Spirit's really telling you you're nothing more than a spectator. Today, don't be a spectator. You need to get involved by faith. Some questions for you. Do you really see yourself as a sinner and understand you really need a Savior? Because that's the beginning of us understanding that we need God. Do you think your life is just good enough so you'll get to heaven? Have you really embraced Jesus as your Savior? Have you turned to him, surrendered your whole life? Have you resolved in your heart to trust Jesus and his word in every area of your life? Are you living different because of the Holy Spirit he's placed in you? Are you living with the desires of God? It's Peter who's saying, listen, God's extending an invitation to you. He wants you to know the Savior. Why? Because when he does come, judgment begins. And the door will be shut. For now, the door is open. And God says, come to Jesus. Why? He loves you. And he wants you to live the life that you were really made to live. For those who are believers in the place today, could I say to you, we need to be diligent in sharing the good faith and good news that we have and others, whether they scoff at it or not. Church, this could be the day Jesus returns. Or this could be the last day of any person's life. And so we must share the message of the gospel and do so with urgency. I don't know how much time there's left before the Savior returns. Perhaps it'll be in our lifetime, perhaps today, or perhaps not. What I do know is this: someday Jesus is coming back and he's going to take his people with him because he will keep his promise. Church, that should motivate us to want to be ready. Ready to live lives that are holy. Ready to share the gospel so we can bring as many people to heaven as possible. Again, let me read it to you. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Because why? We look at calendar and hours and dates. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, everyone to come to repentance. Would you bow your head? This repentance is a word that means we turn from the old way of living. And it's a 180-degree word that I change the direction of my life. God wants you to repent of sin. He wants to forgive you. In fact, the blood of Christ has been shed for your forgiveness. And today, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died on a cross, rose again, and that he's coming back. And the Bible says we do that by faith. So many people want to do it by fact. But we do it by faith. Believing the whole word of God is true. And the prophets and the fulfillment of Jesus, everything has been fulfilled. It's now accepting it by faith and beginning to walk with God. If that's you, balcony or main floor today, I want to pray with you. Maybe you need to rededicate your life today. Maybe it's not just a repentance the first time, but maybe it's a repentance the second time and say, Lord, I rededicate my life to you. And if that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up and put it right back down. I won't embarrass you at all. But I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you for what God wants to do in your life. I don't know your heart. I'm not going to condemn anybody. I want to be with you. I want to see you in heaven. God wants to see you in heaven. I'm just looking around. There's no hands this morning. But there are those that may be alive with us today, and I just want to pray with them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone who might be listening to this right now. God, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that we would repent of our sin. God, forgive us. And Lord, I want you to be master of my life. I want you to be Lord. And Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you put within us, you will help us change. And Lord, that you would baptize our lives with your Spirit, that we might be changed as you speak to us. And Lord, would you use your church also to proclaim the good news? Lord, you are coming. And Lord, we want to be ready. So make my heart ready today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I usually end with the statement of have a Jesus-filled week. This week, I just want to say to you, I want you to live a Jesus-filled week. I think sometimes we wait to have it, God, show up for me, when you have the choice to walk in it. You have the choice to live it out this week. And I just want to encourage you, live that Jesus-filled life this week. Say, Jesus, fill every moment. Speak to my heart. The things I'm doing, am I thinking right? Am I thinking according to the world, or am I thinking according to the Word? And I think we can do it, church. I don't know who God's going to put in your path this week that you can speak to. I'm expecting there'll be little children tonight and Tuesday night, that me and Pastor Chuck and Bryce will be in with us, one of our young people, and we're going to have the opportunity of sharing a Bible story with them. But I'm praying it's not about the Bible story, it's about God being in that room. It's about the Holy Spirit being in that room. Though we're talking about Zacchaeus and forgiveness and change, I'm believing that God will speak to those young people and change them. That's what I want. And so, church, I want that for you. I want us to live this Jesus-filled life like he's called us to. Why? Because the world needs to know his love, his peace, his patience, his goodness, his joy, the self-control of the people of God, the right, the mercy. All of that needs to flow out of us. And it will be seen as faithfulness because of our faith. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter's writing to us. Thank you for preserving it. And Lord, today, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your patience. So, Lord, we trust you and your timing. We just want to be ready. Help us be holy and help us live ready every moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. And look forward to seeing you, if not before, next Sunday. God bless you.